Reina. Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Here ends the reading. I'll pass over to Pastor Dan for the message.
Thank you, Alice. Good morning again. Just make me feel a bit more comfortable. Can everyone just give me a wave if you're hearing me all right? Excellent. Thank you very much. It's my pleasure again, once again, to say I'm very excited to bring to you this word. I think it is a wonderful thing to start off the year by looking at Genesis chapter 1. And if you didn't have a Bible reading plan in place already for this year, why don't we do this chapter to be your first chapter for today? And then you can just do chapter 2 tomorrow and 3 onwards. And, you know, you've got a reading plan right there and you start from the beginning. How about I'll pray once again for us, and then we'll get into it. Father God, we ask for your help now to center our hearts and minds on you. That is what we want, not just for today, but for the entire year, so that we might be your people, worshiping you and pursuing your glory. Amen. I love Greek mythology. When I was younger, I used to read Greek myths obsessively. Hercules, Hades, Zeus, all that kind of stuff. And one of my favorite stories, I'm not sure how well known it is, but it's a story about a man named Sisyphus. Sisyphus was a king, but one day he angered the gods, and as a result, he was sent to Hades. And in Hades, or hell, his punishment was that he had to roll a giant stone boulder up a hill. But the boulder was magically enchanted so that every time he got close to the top, he would lose control of it and the boulder would slide all the way back down to the bottom, and then he'd have to do it all over again. And every single day until the end of time, Sisyphus is out there on the side of that hill with that boulder trying to complete his work and never getting it done. Now, I think that sometimes our lives resemble that of Sisyphus. We wake up. We go to work, we roll that stone, we tick off things on our to-do list, we clear our inbox, we finish our projects, clear our patient list, whatever, and then we go home, we eat. Some of us put our kids to bed and then we switch off and we watch maybe a little bit of Netflix or read a book or something, and then we go to bed ourselves. And when we wake up in the morning, the stone is back at the foot of the hill and we start over again. Today's the second day of the new year, and I have some questions for you. What are you going to do this year? What are your goals? What do you hope to accomplish? And what do you fear? What do you want to avoid this year? And just how much thought have you given to what God is leading you towards this year? I don't want you to let your 2022 go to waste. I don't want you to sleepwalk through a year of your life just mindlessly rolling that stone that life put in front of you. I want you to live your life with purpose. And as Christians, every day we have is a gift from God for God. And so today we want to go back to the beginning when God created us so that we can know what purpose God created us for. And then we can resolve to live this year with his purpose. Let's look at our passage today, Genesis chapter 1. At the dawn of history, God spent 6 days creating the world. And here we are looking at the very last day, the sixth day when God creates humankind, the pinnacle of his creation, the cream of the crop, the cherry on top of the delicious sundae that is the world. And here in these verses, we're told three things about what it means to be human. We're told, first of all, our place in creation, secondly, our purpose, and lastly, our privilege, our place, our purpose, and our privilege. So first of all, humanity's place, and you can probably guess it just by the sense of it, it's at the very top. Verse 26 says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over all the livestock and wild animals," etc., etc. God created us to rule, to have dominion over the rest of creation. Furthermore, our place in God's world comes along with a special purpose. So down in verse 28, God gives his newly created humans literally their first ever command. He says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Lastly, God gives us a special privilege, and that privilege is to be created in his image. Of all the plants and animals that God made, humans alone bear this very special honor. Now, what does it mean? What does it actually mean to bear God's image? This is a question that over the centuries, many, many very smart people have been thinking about and trying to work out just exactly what it means to be created in God's image. Let me talk about just two things that we've worked out. So let's do the obvious one first. To be created in God's image means to be God's children. Just as our own kids bear our likeness, so we know that God's children bear his likeness. And that's how we know that we are God's children. Last year, I think it was about a year ago, at one of our first leaders meetings for the year, I met Alan Lee. He came up to me and smiled and introduced himself and said that he had a son that went to the 4 p.m. service. And a few weeks later after that, at some other church thing, I can't remember what it was, I met one of the 4 p.m.ers. And he came up to me and he said, "Hello," and he smiled and he said, "My name is Chris." And he introduced himself and then he said that his dad went to 9:15 service. And I said, "Oh yeah, okay, let me guess. Your dad's Alan, right?" And he said, "Yeah, how did you know?" "How do I know? Well, you're made in his very image." And it's the smile. And just stand them next to each other and just have a look and you'll know what I'm talking about. We are God's children. That's why we're made in his image. In those 6 days, God scattered thousands, countless thousands of creatures across the newborn world, each one made for his glory, each beautiful in their own way. Of every living being to have ever walked, swum, or flown on this planet, only to one did he ever say, "You are made in my image. You are my children. You are very good." God says, "You are very good." So first, to bear God's image means to be his child. Now, secondly, to bear God's image means to bear God's authority over the whole earth. So look at verse 26 again. He says, "Let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule over everything." And that "so that" there is quite key because it connects the first part of the sentence to the other. There's a purpose, a reason why we have God's image, why we are his children, and it is to help with our job as rulers. Now, back in the old days, in the age of empires, it wasn't always practical if you were a ruling king or queen to visit a foreign land which was under your rule. So take the British Empire, for example. A couple of centuries ago, back at the height of its power, the King of England had dominion over practically half the planet. Australia, of course, parts of America, my parts, Africa, India, countless other islands and territories across the oceans. As the saying went, the sun never set on the British Empire. Now, say the king wanted to know what was going on down under here. It wasn't always easy to keep track of every part of your empire, and the king wanted to make sure that things were going all right here in New South Wales, and people were paying their taxes, crime was down, et cetera, et cetera. Well, he might not have the time to visit because it would take months just to sail here alone, and so he does what is the next best thing, which is to send a representative ruler in his place who has all the power that he does and who acts as an extension of his kingly rule. The king's representative does all the business as if he was the king himself. He has all the authority and all the subjects answer to him, and he himself answers only to the king. And so he can say, let's raise taxes because I want to build a harbor bridge from the rocks to Milsons Point. And you can get angry if you want, and you can say, well, who are you to come over here and start bossing us around? And then he'll just say, well, I'm the king's rep. And then he'll probably pull out some official letter with the royal seal and the image of the king to confirm his authority. To bear God's image means to bear God's authority to rule over the earth. You and I and all of humanity are representative rulers for God. And in his name, we rule over the rest of creatures to build society, to establish civilization, to fill the earth and subdue it. Creation answers to us just as we answer to God. So what's God been up to during creation week? Well, most of the week he was, creating. He was getting imaginative. He was crafting magnificent landscapes as beautiful and diverse as the forests and plains and windswept deserts and snow-capped mountains. He was loading up every corner of the earth with life, trees and plants, birds and bees, creatures from the tiniest ant to the leviathan that dwells in the deep. And at the end of creation week, the creator does more than create. He fathers. His crowning achievement is a species that he then gives his own image. And on the sixth day, he then passes along his work. He creates his children and invites them to join the action. He says, as I have been doing, well, you go now and fill the earth. Be fruitful and increase in number. Rule in my name. Well, you see, this is what a good father does, isn't it? At some point when you're raising your child, you stop doing things for them and you invite them to join you and do it with you. And God says, you are my pride and joy. You are bestowed with my glory and honor. Now, children, now, kids, go and do the same. Create images of yourself. Have babies and create images through your work. And as you create images of yourself, my image and the mark of my rule and my sovereignty over the whole earth will go out. And since you all bear my glory and my name as you fill the earth, so then does my glory fill the earth. How beautiful is that? Now, here's a question. If God created the world, which he did, and he called it good, which he also did, why then does he say to keep filling the earth? If it was good already, have a look at verse 31. That's the last verse of the chapter. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It wasn't just good, it was very good. So then, does that imply that, whatever we do after that will make it worse, right? Everything we add to it will only just take a perfect thing and just make it less perfect. sometimes these days we really, you know, when we think, switch on the TV and listen to the news, that's the sense that we get. Humans can only ruin things. Is that the case? Well, the answer is, of course, no. Because you see, when God created the world, he called it good in the way that a sculptor might call a block of marble good. Say you're a sculptor, all right? You make statues for a living, and a giant package from Oz Post comes for you one day in the mail, okay? And you sign for it, and you open it up, and it's a giant rectangular block of marble. Good, very good marble. Not a chip or a crack or a smudge anywhere on it. What are you going to do then? You're not going to say, all right, that's perfect. I'm done. Now send it to the museum. No, of course not. You say, that's very good. Now let's get to work. Let's do something with it. You see, good does not imply complete. God created the world bursting with life just about in every nook and cranny, but it was unrefined, uncultivated, uncultured, incomplete. Every square inch was filled with great building material, mighty trees, crude oil, rocks and minerals, but everything came disassembled and, you know, needing the work of good hands. You can't live under a tree, but if you chop a few trees down, you can build a house. If you stack a few stones on top of each other, you might be able to make for yourself like a little crude dwelling that'll shelter you from a bit of wind and rain. But if you build mighty machines that can pulverize the right type of rock into powder, and then you mix it with a little bit of other stuff, you can get concrete. And with concrete, well, you can build buildings straight up into the sky, 100, 200, 300 meters into the air. Think for a second about what we've done since creation. Everything we've done since the garden, infrastructure like buildings, bridges, smartphones, indoor plumbing, the power grid, social structures like democracy, corporations, recreational sports leagues, nations, culture, the Mona Lisa, YouTube, New Year's fireworks over the Harbor Bridge, 18-year-old single malt scotch, those fluffy Japanese pancakes that are like 2 inches thick. All of civilization recognizes that what we've done as a species, we did because of the creation mandate. We did it because God created us to create. We've gone from Adam and Eve living in a tree to a race of 7 billion going on 8. We've established civilization and culture and society to every corner of the earth. We've named every animal that we've discovered, countless tens of thousands of them. We've collectively produced breathtaking works of art and literature and music. On the science side, we've harnessed nature into fine tools and technology. In other words, we've turned a raw earth into a filled earth. And here's the important point. We did it because, like Father, like Son. In the creation mandate, God passed on to his children his work. To be human is to be in God's image, and to be in God's image is to take up the family business, to create. If you want to understand yourself, if you want to know what gives you purpose and meaning in life, you need to understand Genesis 1. You need to know God and who you are in relation to him. You need to understand the creation mandate, the command that God has stamped into your very soul. So let me give you two reflections and a warning to consider. Okay, two reflections and a warning. First reflection. Understanding Genesis 1 explains why you are drawn to beauty, why you're drawn to beauty, both experiencing it and creating it. And this, I think, I wanted to talk about because just last year, a few weeks ago, I had a few 4 p.m.ers over for lunch. And one of them asked a great question, had a long, deep chat about it. He asked, what is the place of art in the Christian life? Say that I want to decorate my home. There's a beautiful painting that I'd love to acquire, but it costs, you know, a lot of money, several hundred dollars, because it's fine craftsmanship. well, how do I justify that as a Christian? He asked, wouldn't my money be better used by giving it to the church or a mission organization or a charity or something like that? I thought it was a wonderful question. And here's my answer. Because God created you in his image and for his purpose, art and beauty, insofar as they point to God's glory, art and beauty have significance in your life. To the extent that art fills you with awe over God's beauty, to the extent that it brings you to your knees in worship and inspires you to build and to fill the earth with his glory, that art has good and right value. Now, to answer that question, I don't want everyone to go out and empty their savings now to buy whatever lavish works of art or decorations or whatever you want for your home. This is not a license for materialistic consumption. This is not a license to just spend money lavishly. You need to work out in wisdom and before God with fear and trembling what to do. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 is very clear. Art that inspires us to obey God's command is good art. The creation mandate validates your longing for beauty in this world. It explains why we don't meet on Sundays just to speak God's word. We must sing it. It explains why we don't just build churches. We build cathedrals. And the creation mandate explains why so many of us like keeping pet fish in our homes so that we can admire their beauty. Now, here's the second reflection. The creation mandate also explains and validates what you do for work. Now, to an extent, your career, your job is your creation. The sum of your experiences at work, the things that you have learned on the job, the projects that you've helped to bring to fruition, the business networks that you've formed, the Excel spreadsheets that you've designed, they all contribute to society and civilization filling the earth. Every good and honest job is good and honest insofar as you do it for God's glory, to build his kingdom. If you're in finance, you look after the economic structures that facilitate our civilization. If you're in health or medicine, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? You provide crucial service to humans so that they can stay in fit shape, so that they can keep building and creating. In other words, the creation mandate gives your job meaning that is completely separate to the paycheck you receive. Even if you were doing your job for free, your work has intrinsic value as long as you are doing it to honor Christ, to build God's kingdom. So to put it another way, Christians are not only of value when they're preaching the gospel. Christians are not only of value when they are at church on a Sunday listening to sermons. They are also of value during their 9-to-5, Monday to Friday. You are not any more superior in God's eyes if you are a pastor or a missionary than if you are a teacher or a doctor or a civil engineer or an architect. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it for his honor, not your own. Now, here's a warning. Here's a warning. As you can see, God created each one of us with stupendous freedom over how we all choose to live our lives, what we choose to build. But with that freedom also comes a grave responsibility. Now, just a quiz from before. What does it mean again to be created in God's image? What were the two things we said? First of all, yes, it means that we are his children, right? But it also means, secondly, that we are God's representative rulers who answer to God. God created us with purpose, and he will also call each one of us into account for how we spend our lives. Now, the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, about a century ago, once said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, mine. You have never laid eyes on a single thing in the world which God did not create. To your home, God says, mine. To your money and your business, God says, mine. To your children and your loved ones, to your very soul, your very existence, God says, mine. You belong to me. And what that means is your works of creation are only good and valuable if they are done to build God's kingdom on earth, to increase his glory and to advance his honor. And when you put it that way, sin is actually the opposite of doing that. Sin is taking this creative power that you all have and running off with it to build your own kingdom, to advance your own agenda, and to increase your own glory on the earth. And if you're not the egotistical kind, you know, someone who is, trying to build for your own glory and everything, here's another warning. Sin is also taking the wonderful gifts and capacities that God has given you and using it primarily to make yourself comfortable, to make yourself rich, to make yourself fat and lazy. Here's a question for you. What do you want to do this year? What are you building towards? How does it build God's kingdom? I would love for all of us to ask ourselves this question. Ask it for your day job and ask it for your hobbies and your personal aspirations. You want to change jobs this year? How does it build God's kingdom? You want to change jobs so you can gain more experience in this area of your field? How does it build God's kingdom? You want to build a work shed in your garage? How does it build God's kingdom? You want to plant a garden in your backyard? You want to bake sourdough bread? You want to take your kids to the water park? How does it build God's kingdom? Okay? And not all of those things are bad things. It's the connection. The connection is what matters. You need to be clear in your head how you are building God's kingdom with everything that you do, because you belong to God. And so here's our challenge. Let's all do this together. Everything we aim to do this year, let's spend some time thinking about it. Let's ask ourselves, how does it build God's kingdom? How does it fulfill the creation mandate? How does this make me a responsible representative ruler? Okay, we're almost done here. Today is January 2nd. Lucky for us, we haven't really gone very far into the year. And like I said before, I don't want any of our years to go to waste. If you haven't had a chance to do some New Year's resolution, I think after today, we all have some hard thinking to do. And so here's something that is going to help you to do this hard thinking, okay? If you're feeling maybe a little bit overwhelmed by the weight of responsibility that God has given your life, how meaningful everything you do is, how meaningful every day of your life is. If you're feeling not up to the task, here is a word of comfort. The word of comfort is that God sees our weakness and he sees our failure. He sees our sin and he has provided a solution. What we are unable to do, he has done for us. He has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In every way, Jesus is the perfect image bearer of God. He is the firstborn Son, the fullest sense of being God's child, even more so than you and me. He is the heir and the ruler to God's throne. And what sin has ruined, what sin undid in the world, Jesus has now come to remake. Where we failed as representative rulers and as children, Jesus triumphed. And so for you and me, Jesus, faith in Jesus is the key to being truly human, to living with purpose. Faith in Jesus is how we restore the creation call in our lives. So same book in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Because of Jesus' greatest work, his death and resurrection, we can all breathe a big sigh of relief. We can relax and let go of our guilt because forgiveness is available. Forgiveness for all the ways that we have built God's world in our image. Jesus has truly lived out humanity for us. His victory is our victory. And because of that, Jesus now gives us a powerful motivation today to obey him and to build God's kingdom and not our own. You see, the Bible tells us that the first chapter of humanity's existence begins where? In a garden. But where does the final chapter of human history take place? I'll give you a hint. Jeffrey read it for us to start off the service. Revelation 21 says that history will end not in a garden, but in a city. One of these days, Jesus will return and fully establish God's reign over the earth, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And when that day comes, history doesn't just hit the reset button. All that we've done to fill the earth and to cultivate it and to stamp the image of God on it today will endure into eternity. Only what we have done for God's glory will endure into eternity, and everything else will be cast off. So friends, listen to this good news today. Nothing you do in his name will go to waste. Not a single thing you build or create for his sake. Not a single bolt or screw, not a single Excel spreadsheet or loaf of sourdough bread that you bake will be in vain if it is done for him. Not a drop of sweat or blood shed to fill the earth with just a little bit more of God's image will be done in vain. What do you want to do this year? What are your hopes and goals? In what way are you looking to move forward? Here's your application for today. Get your calendar out, okay? Paper or electronic, whatever it is. Find a few hours sometime in this still very new year, all right? And you're going to need a little bit more time for this than usual application. Something maybe like a whole morning or a whole afternoon uninterrupted, something like that. And use that time to pray and earnestly seek God's will. Ask his spirit to move in you and plan out your year's goal, but this time with God's given purpose in mind. Maybe something simple to tie into what Jeff has said. Maybe you're going to read the Bible a little bit more this year. Maybe you're going to read a couple of books and challenge yourself. Maybe a couple of biblical theology books or systematic theology books so that you can challenge yourself to understand him deeper, something like that. Maybe you can do what Jeff does and teach yourself Greek. I don't know if many of us will do that, but you know, if you are good on you, we can form a study group together. The key is ask God to make you successful and productive, but not by your standards, not by anyone else's standards, but in his eyes. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that this year? Let's pray. Father God, all we have is yours. Everything we have ever set our eyes upon was created by you for your glory. You are the ruler of the earth. Thank you that we are your children, fearfully and wonderfully made. Guide us now. Lead us now to have a wonderful 2022. Whatever sufferings or challenges come our way, help us to give glory to you. Whatever we do, help us to build your kingdom. This we ask in your son's name. Amen. Over to you, Jamie.